This is the Word of God found in Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 26 and ending with verse 30. Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 30. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." The book of Daniel is late in the history and the prophecy of the Old Testament. As I haven't done for a while, let me mention Daniel comes after the creation, after the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name being changed to Israel, after Israel moves down into Egypt to survive a famine, after the Israelites are enslaved, after God brings them out of slavery under the leadership of Moses, after they cross the Red Sea, after they go to Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses to worship God. It's after they leave Mount Sinai and go to Canaan and then don't enter into the land of Canaan for unbelief. It's after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It's after them coming up on the land of Canaan again and Moses' death and Joshua leading the children of Israel across the River Jordan and taking the land of Canaan. It's after the period of Judges, which lasts roughly 400 years. It's after the first king, Saul, was anointed, and the second king, David, and the third king, Solomon, and all the kings that followed after in the divided kingdom. It's after the Assyrians take the northern kingdom of Israel, leaving only the southern tribe and kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem surviving. And it's right at the time when that southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital is at Jerusalem, falls, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the king of the Chaldean Empire, comes to Jerusalem and takes away the king, Jehoiachin, and most of the leaders and skilled artisans in the land at that time, and takes them captive to Babylon. He sets up the king's uncle as a new king. And so things go on for 11 years, and then that new king rebels against Nebuchadnezzar and seeks help from the Egyptians. Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Jerusalem and besieges it and destroys it and knocks down the wall and burns the temple with fire. And there's a period of 70 years of captivity that the people of Judah, who come to be known as Jews in that period, are there in captivity by the Babylonians. And then according to prophecy, God leads them out of captivity because Babylon falls to Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Darius the Mede. And they take over Babylon, and Cyrus issues a proclamation that the Jews can go home and rebuild the temple. And they do that. Daniel takes place right at that first time Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem and takes the king and the princes and the skilled people and the leaders of Jerusalem, takes them to Babylon. Daniel is one of those people. He's just a child at the time. And so Nebuchadnezzar puts him and three of his friends, whose names are Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, and Nebuchadnezzar changes all four of their names. He gives them Babylonian names. He calls them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel's name he changes to Belteshazzar. And he wants to do away with their Israelite upbringing and cause them to be good little Babylonians to serve him in his kingdom. And so Daniel and his three friends grow up in that environment. The food is some of the best. It's what they serve the king. But it's not what Daniel and his three friends are supposed to be eating. And so they follow God. And the education is to train them to be good little Babylonians. But even in that environment, they continue to look for God's truth and follow God in courage and dedication to the word of God given by Moses and the prophets. And so Daniel is very late in the history of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I can only think of three books that happen after the things in Daniel, and that is Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. Those three books are events that happen after the life of Daniel, but can't think of any more. There's a few words in 1 Chronicles that mention some of the people that came back, but that's about it. And as far as prophets that happen after Daniel, you've got Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. Those three prophesied after Daniel, but otherwise Daniel is about the latest of the prophets in the Old Testament as well. So as far as the history and prophecy in the Old Testament, Daniel is getting toward the end of it. And you know, when the Old Testament history and prophecy conclude, there's a period of about 400 years of silence when nothing was inspired by God. And then the next thing you hear is John the Baptist on the scene. And after him, the fulfillment of all prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to say that to you so you know where it falls. And Daniel here is very early in the book of Daniel. He's been a faithful child in this Babylonian education. He's continued to want to follow God. And so his three friends are that way. And God blesses them with great wisdom. And he blesses them with great knowledge. So much so that the king finds them more valuable than many of his adult counselors. And so they achieve a high place in the civil service of the Chaldean Empire. And yet they're still trying to follow God in that time. During this period, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and the dream troubles him greatly, and he wakes up troubled and disturbed because of his dream, but he can't remember what he dreamed. You ever have that, where you wake up and you know you dreamed something, but if somebody asks you, what did you dream? It's gone. I know I dreamed, but I can't remember what it is. Well, that's the way it was with Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And yet the dream was so troubling to him that he had to know what it was and he had to know what it meant. It was a serious business with him. So he calls in all these magic men that are supposed to help him out with stuff like this. He calls in the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the magicians and the astrologers, and they all appear in his court. And he says, I've dreamed a dream and it troubled me, and I want to know what it means. And they say, sure, that's fine. Tell us what you dreamed. We'll give you an interpretation. He said, well, here's the problem. I don't remember the dream. And they are kind of thinking, oh, well, this is a bad test. If we try to tell him what he dreamed, and all of a sudden his memory comes back, we're going to be known for the charlatans that we are. And so they say, well, we're ready to tell the interpretation of your dream, but you got to tell us the dream. He said, if you tell me what I dreamed, then I'll know that your interpretation is accurate. And they say, well, no, you tell us the dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. He says, you're just stalling for time. And let me tell you something. Won't tell me what I dreamed and what the interpretation is, I'll know that you are a bunch of leeches, just a bunch of parasites, and I've been paying your salary for all this time and you're worthless, and I'll solve that problem because I'll kill you. And they say, well, tell us a dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. He says, you're buying time. There's one sentence for you. And they said, there's nobody's ever told an interpretation without hearing the dream, because that's only with the gods. Nobody around here can do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. He said, I'm having you guys executed. So he sends out an edict. It's not immediate. He doesn't kill them right there in the court. But he sends the word out for his military men. He knows they're good for something. And he tells them, I want you to take care of all these wise men that I've been paying that are worthless. All the soothsayers, the astrologers, anybody that I have hired to give me counsel, I pretty much consider them worthless, and I want you to execute them. So the word goes out. All the wise men in Babylon are to be executed. Well, that includes Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. It includes them. And you know, the natural thing to do when you hear that the soldiers of the guard are searching for wise men and counselors and astrologers and soothsayers, the natural thing to do is, I don't want to see any soldiers. The natural thing is to hide. Do you know what Daniel did? He went straight to the captain of the guard. I hear that we wise men are under sentence of death. Why is the commandment so hasty from the king? And so this captain of the guard, Arioch was his name, he told Daniel the whole story. And Daniel says, give me just a little while. I'm going to go tell my friends, and we're going to pray and see if God will reveal this to us. And that's what Daniel did. He was under sentence of death at this point. So were his three friends. And he gets his three friends together and says, here's the way things stand. Let's pray that God would reveal to us the king's dream and the meaning. And so he prays, and his three friends pray. And what happens? God opens it up to them. He reveals to them not only what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that he's forgotten, but he revealed to them what the dream means. And by the way, that's a remarkable thing to do, is instead of running from authority or running from a problem, and let me tell you, that's my natural bent, to confront it directly in the fear of God and in the trust of God is a remarkable thing. You know, Arioch really didn't want to kill all of these wise men and counselors. He might have thought they might be partially magic. I don't need any of the... But it was not the kind of thing. He was used to facing other soldiers and armed conflict. He didn't much want to do it, but he had to do it. That was what his order was. And so he allowed Daniel that time. And when Daniel came and said, God's done it. He's revealed to us what the king dreamed and what the interpretation is, Arioch brings him in haste before the king and says, here's one of the captives of the land of Judah, and he's got your dream, and he's got the interpretation of your dream. So nobody has died yet, and Daniel is standing there before Nebuchadnezzar, and God has revealed this to him. And that's where we started. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? This is different from what all the grown-up and experienced counselors have been telling him. So he's wondering, are you for real? Can you do it? And that's his question to Daniel. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. These men are not able to help you. And Nebuchadnezzar knew this. Let me say this before I go further. The Old Testament and the New Testament tells us to avoid the occult. If you don't know what the occult means, it means magic, sorcery, spiritism, the thing of searching for spiritual power that is not God or subject to God is commanded by God for us to avoid in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a weakness that will cause damage in your life. Avoid Ouija boards, avoid palm reading, avoid seances, avoid astrology, avoid all of those things. They can do you damage. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us to be angry and sin not, neither to let the sun go down on our wrath, neither to give place for the devil. Now, when you're angry and you just hold on to anger, and you sin out of anger, or else you hold on to it day after day after day, it eventually gives a place to the devil. Let me tell you why. Instead of casting your cares on God and say, Lord, I'm hurting because of this, I'm mad, I've been trespassed against, and Lord, I put this in your hand. I'm not going to try to collect. I'm going to forgive this person. You, Lord, take care of this. Well, then you go on with your life. But when you don't do that and you hang on to it and you don't forgive and you're looking for ways to get even and you're angry day after day after day, you're saying, I need a resolution to this, but I'm not trusting God to resolve it. I'm looking for this to be resolved some other way. You know, that's like an invitation to the devil. That's like saying, I need a solution and God's not doing it. Why don't you come in and do it? I've mentioned this before, but remember the old television show, Buffy the Vampire Slayer? You know, if you were in your own house, now if you were out and about, a vampire could get you in that show. If you were in your own house, the vampire couldn't come in unless... Unless what? Unless you invited him in. I mean, if you say, come on in, the next thing you know, he's on your neck. Well, that's a television show. But you know, there's a lesson here. We can give place to the devil. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. That is, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you resist this kind of anger, this kind of influence, he cannot overpower that which is within you, that is the Spirit of God. But if you give place to him, in he comes. In he comes. Can the devils come into a born-again child of God? Oh yeah, look at the wild Gadarene. He was infested with a legion of devils. Was he born again as a child of God when the Lord Jesus Christ came up to near where he was? While he was still infested with the devils, he worshiped the Lord. That's not an unborn again, natural person. There's no fear of God before the unborn again's eyes. He's born again and he's full of devils. He's miserable. He's crying. He's cutting himself with stones. He's dwelling at the tombs at night. He's in a terrible place. Why? He's infested with evil spirits. Can you be infested with an evil spirit? If you give place to the devil, you can't. Unresolved anger is one of the ways you do that. I personally believe addictions and recreational drugs do the same thing. You're saying there, I want to feel good. I want to feel better about myself. I want to escape from sorrow and fear. And this idea of casting my cares on the Lord isn't helping me. And I don't know if I trust it anyway, but I need something. So I'm going to do it chemically. That's like an invitation to the devil. I need a solution, and I don't think it's God. He's ready to step in. And brothers and sisters, he's not a solution. He's a worse problem than what you had before. And the same thing with the occult. You're there saying, I want some spiritual help, but not the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to try talking to the dead, or I'm going to try astrology, or I'm going to try seances, or I'm going to try a fortune teller, or something like that. That's just like an invitation saying, I want spiritual help from some source other than God. Well, there are other spirits than God, and they do damage. Don't mess with the occult. If you have in your life before, just confess that to God, that you've done it, you know it's wrong. God help you not to do it anymore. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here Daniel saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Amen. He does. There's a God in heaven. And you know why he reveals secrets? Because nothing's secret to him. And maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. So he's already heading toward the dream and its interpretation. This is a dream about the future. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Okay, so the first purpose of this revelation is so King Nebuchadnezzar can know what's going to come to pass in the future. It's a look into the future. It is God's good pleasure to give King Nebuchadnezzar that look into the future, and yet Nebuchadnezzar needs help from Daniel in order to get the benefit of this revelation. And then Daniel says in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Daniel is being honest and humble about this. He's saying, the reason I know this secret, King, is not because I'm wise or wiser than anybody else. Now, Daniel was a wise man. He had such a reputation for wisdom that we can read over in some of the other books in the Bible, like Ezekiel, where a person is called as wise as Daniel. Daniel's reputation among men for wisdom spread abroad throughout the region. And what about Daniel's reputation before God? God considered Daniel of such a good man that his goodness helped others. God said to one of the prophets, he said, though Job and Noah and Daniel stood before me, yet would they deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. Now, why did God say something like that? And I believe it was to Ezekiel. Because Job and Noah and Daniel, their righteousness not only helped themselves, their obedience to God helped other people too. Think about it. Did Noah's obedience to God help other people? Yes, seven other people. Because the ark he built not only saved him from the flood, but it saved his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and thus the whole human race. There wouldn't be a human race if it hadn't been for Noah's obedience unto God and God's grace to tell Noah what to do. So Noah's righteousness was a benefit to others. What about Job? At the end of the book of Job, God tells Job, I'm angry at your friends. He tells his friends that. He tells Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you because you've not spoken that which is right concerning me, as hath my servant Job. And so God said to Job, you pray for your friends, and I will hear your prayer. So he was angry at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But he says, but if Job will go and pray for these three friends that have been irritating him so bad, I will bless them and will not visit my anger upon them. And so Job prayed, and the Bible says, and God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. There Job's righteousness was such that not only did he end up blessed, but so did his three miserable comforters, those friends of his. They ended up blessed because God heard Job. And then Daniel. Here's the case. We're reading this. Daniel and his three friends go and pray, and God reveals this secret. And we'll find that Nebuchadnezzar breaks off this execution plan of his for the wise men of Babylon. So not only did Daniel live because of his work and trusting in God and seeking God's face, but all the wise men of Babylon did. Can't you imagine how they feel? They're just kind of mopping their brow thinking, wow, we were about to be executed. But here's this fellow from over in Judea, this young man and his friends. We dodged a bullet here. They didn't have bullets, but we dodged an arrow here. They survived because of Daniel. That was not the reputation he had among men. That was the word of God. Though Noah and Job and Daniel stood before me, they would, by their righteousness, only deliver their own souls. God says, I've reached the point here at this period in time where if somebody's good, then they will be blessed, but nobody will be blessed for them. They'll be blessed just as individuals for their goodness. And so that was a period of history that God was dealing with his people in that special way. But during the time of Job and Noah and Daniel, they were a blessing to themselves, and their obedience was a blessing to other people as well. That was God's own opinion. So as far as Daniel being wise, he was. As far as him being good, thanks to the grace of God, he was. But Daniel is saying the truth to Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, the reason I know this secret, O king, is not because of any wisdom I have more than any living. There's a God in heaven, and he reveals secrets, and he's revealed secrets here unto me for your sake and for the sake of others. He says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. We get to the three reasons that are given here for this revelation. The revelation is so that the king can know the future. It's so it will be good for these people that have made known the interpretation, that is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it is good so that the king might know the thoughts of his heart. So Daniel is saying, the reason there's this revelation and there's this interpretation is not because of my wisdom. It's not coming because of the speaker. It's coming because of the hearer. And you're the hearer, O king. And it lets you know what's going to happen in the future. And it is a blessing to others around you. And it lets you know the thoughts of your heart. And the reason this is on my mind this morning is the gospel has some of this characteristics too. By the way, there's something very similar in the book of Genesis where Joseph appears before Pharaoh. Joseph has been in slavery, and then he's been in prison. And Pharaoh has a dream. He dreams two dreams. One where he sees some fat, good cattle and thin, wasted cattle come up out of the river and eat the good cattle. And then he dreams about seven full ears of corn, and there come up seven withered, blasted ears of corn and eat the good ears of corn. And yet the ears of corn that do the devouring are no better off, and the cattle that do the devouring are no better off. And so there, the Pharaoh's wondering, what in the world do these dreams mean? And he is pondering on this, and the butler says, I remember a young Hebrew in prison that foretold my dreams. Pharaoh has Joseph brought up, and he appears before Pharaoh, and Joseph tells the reason that he is able to foretell Pharaoh's dream, or to reveal Pharaoh's dream. It says in Genesis chapter 41, starting with verse 16. Let me start with verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Pharaoh tells him the dreams that he's dreamed. And in verse 25, it says, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And the interpretation is there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine that'll be so severe that the years of plenty won't even be remembered. So again, you have a similar reply. Joseph said, the answer to dreams is not in me. But the fact is, you have a need to know some things that are coming up, and God is giving you this knowledge and information and revelation because you need to know what's coming up. And he's giving the interpretation through me. The interpretation is not in me. Do you notice how similar that is to Daniel's answer? Joseph said, it's not in me. God is telling you, Pharaoh, what he's about to do. And Daniel says, this ability to interpret this dream is not my wisdom. God is telling Nebuchadnezzar what he's about to do. And it's good for other people here for you to know what God's about to do. And it's good for you to have the thoughts of your hearts, the thoughts of your heart revealed. So there's something very similar in that. And this is the message that I want to get across to you. If the gospel is preached in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, it's not because of the ability or the gift of the preacher, but rather because you need to know how you are being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prove that. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes something there, why the gospel is coming to them in power. I'll just start off with the first verse. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice what verses 4 and 5 say. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. What does that mean? Election of God means we know that you folks were chosen by God in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. How did Paul know that? Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This is how he knew they were chosen of God. Is if they weren't, the gospel that he preached would just come out in word only. Might be scriptural. Might be true. Might be nothing factually wrong with it. But if they weren't children of God, it would just come in word only. But if they were children of God needing feeding, it would come not only in word and scriptural authenticity, but it would come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's why the gospel ever comes in power. It's not the ability of the speaker. It's the need of the hearer. And somebody that's not born again of God's Spirit and thus redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and thus not elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, they will not have that hunger for the Word of God and the need. What do they need? Well, one thing they need to know is what's going on in their heart. That's one of the things the gospel, if it comes in power, it lets you know that the reason the struggles are going on in your heart, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, oh, but failing righteousness so often, that there are things that you want to do that are good and you just don't seem to be able to do them. And there are things that you hate and you want to stop doing them, and doggone it, you keep doing them. And there's this struggle in you and you think, what's going on with me? I hate these faults I have. I hate these sins. I hate this guilt. I hate it. I want to be done with it. I want to be away. And then the gospel comes along and says there's a battle in you because you delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's still a law of sin dwelling in your members. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, and the reason you delight in the law of God after your inward man is because you've been born again. And the reason you've been born again is Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, and rose again for you, and He's interceding for you right now. That's the reason. And when that rings true in your heart, it explains what's going on in your heart. The reason that ever comes in power, so that you know, that is what happened to me. The reason it comes in power is because you belong to God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was given that revelation of the secret that he might know the thoughts of his heart. That's the reason the gospel comes to a child of God. It doesn't matter how. You could have the greatest preacher that ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have somebody that was good as Elijah, Moses, and John the Baptist, and Peter, all put together. And if they preached with just complete scriptural accuracy, and you have somebody there that's not an elect person, not born again of the Holy Spirit, and that's the whole crowd there, it's just going to come out accurate. That's it. It may come out greatly expressed. It may come out scripturally accurate. But that's it. It comes out in word only. But when you got one little child of God there, and he's needing the gospel, and he's praying, God, feed me. Deliver me, Lord. Comfort me. I need you, Lord. Then the gospel comes out in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And it's not the ability of the speaker, it's the need of the hearer. It's not because the one delivering the message is so skillful at it, it's because the one in the audience is a little child of the living God, and God loves him, and he intends to see him fed. And that's so similar to what happened. Daniel is saying, I don't know this secret because I'm wiser than other living. It's because you, King Nebuchadnezzar, need to know what's coming up, and the interpretation is for these, it's for the sake of these who show you the interpretation, and it's so that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Does the gospel do good to those that hear it and it has an effect on society? Oh, yes. A lot of the reasons we have the freedoms we have in this land today is because the gospel had such an impact around the time of the 1700s and 1800s in this country. It was a blessing, and we're kind of coasting on the coattails of some of that, but the reason we enjoy so much freedom is because there was so much gospel need and so much gospel delivered in the days of the early founding of this country. And what about knowing what's coming up later? Daniel says, the interpretation is here so that you might know the latter days. And by the way, what was the dream? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a great image, and its head was gold, and its chest and shoulders were silver, and its belly and thighs were brass, and its legs were iron, and its feet were iron mingled with clay. And he saw this multi-metal image, and then he saw a rock formed, cut out of the mountaintops without hands. And it came at this image, and it smote it right on the feet and the legs there, and the image crumbled and fell into dust, and the wind blew away, and the image was no longer there, but the rock grew and grew and grew. That was the dream. Daniel foretold that dream, and Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, oh yeah, that's what I dreamed. And then Daniel says, here's the interpretation. You're a great king, king. And you've got a big empire here. You're the head of gold. But your kingdom and empire won't last. And another kingdom is going to follow it. It was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. A two-part kingdom. That's two arms. And that's the chest and the arms of silver. And then another kingdom is going to follow that. It's going to be an alloy. Gold's a pure metal. Silver's a pure metal. Brass is an alloy. I believe it's copper and zinc put together. And here comes this kingdom that's part Greek and part Macedonian under Alexander the Great. And it's going to replace the Persian kingdom. And it did. And then the fourth kingdom is going to be as strong as iron. It's going to have legs. It's going to be iron. And the Roman Empire was very much had the strength of iron. And yet the feet come down to iron mingle with clay. It's going to be divided. And you know, at the time that Daniel prophesied that, this was not so. And the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this prophecy, the book of Daniel, and it hadn't divided at that time, but the Roman Empire was still yet to divide into a Western and Eastern Empire. But in the days of the Roman Empire, a kingdom was formed that was made without hands. Do you know what that was? And it came to pass in the days of, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph went to the city of Bethlehem to be taxed because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And he took with him his wife, Mary, who was great with child, waiting to be delivered. There it was in the days of the Roman Empire, the King of Kings was born, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the message that went out before the Lord through John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did the Lord start his preaching with? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, a kingdom was right there in the days of the Roman Empire, and it still abides today. The Chaldean Empire is gone. The Persian Empire is gone. The kingdom of Alexander the Great is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. But that kingdom that God formed in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the apostles is still on earth, and it will be on earth when the Lord comes back. And so Nebuchadnezzar needed to know those things that were coming up. Do you need to know some things that are coming up? Yes, you do. You know what's coming up? Here's part of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I don't read that he comes back and sets feet on earth, but he comes back and every eye shall see. And he comes with clouds of glory. And he comes with the sound of the trumpet. And he comes with a shout of victory. And the graves are open. And you know what he comes back for? He comes back for you. He comes back for you, child of God. Don't you need to know that? I need to know that because this is a sad world. This is a mad world. This is a fallen world. This world's not my home. I need to know the thoughts of my heart because it explains some of the confusion that's going on in there. I need to know that this message is a benefit to me and to others on a day-to-day basis in this world. And I need to know what's going to happen in the latter days. Now, I don't know what all is going to happen between now and then. Don't know what's going to happen in November with this election. Doesn't look good so far. Don't know what's going to happen with this society. I listen to talk radio, and it seems like there's been a shooting every day this week. Right out on the expressway or in places you would expect to be at peace. You know, I don't know all that, but I do know this, and I know this because the gospel reveals it to me. That at the end, the Savior who loves you enough to die for you is coming to bring you home. And let me tell you, the home he's going to bring you to is not a sad world. It's not a mad world. It's an everlasting world of light and love. Not only will you see him in his glory, you'll see everyone that's ever loved you and people who will love you that you don't even know about yet. There won't be any sadness or disappointment or sickness or goodbyes or parting or guilt or blame. All of that will be gone. What will be left is love and light. And I expect there will be work to do. And I know there will be songs to be sung. And I know there will be wonders to be enjoyed. I think it's going to be active. I think it's going to be busy. And yet, you know how you can be hard at work and yet just kind of rest because the work is good and you just think, oh, that's good. Glad to have that done. Glad to have been part of that. Let me tell you, home is coming. And home is going to be when the Savior returns for you. You want to know the thoughts of your heart? You want to know why you struggle with temptation and yet hunger for righteousness? It's because God dwells there. You want to know why the truth of this book does society so much good? It's because God spoke it. You want to know what's going to happen to you when all is said and done? What's going to happen in the latter days? You need to know it. It's a revelation that comes to you, not because of the wisdom of the speaker, but rather because of the election of the hearer. What's happening is you're going home with Jesus Christ. God bless.